Almighty, all-loving God, good morning. This is the beautiful, glorious day you have made for us. We rejoice and are grateful to be here together, all of us, among this living, worshiping family of faith. And now prepare our minds and hearts to hear and feed on your word, a word that can nourish us and guide us, help us to understand who we are and who you are in our lives. Speak words of life to us now, Lord, to strengthen and sustain our hearts from this day forward. In the precious name of your beloved Son, our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When the Spirit says surrender. Yeah, that phrase might sound a little strange to some of you. We think of the Holy Spirit as a source of power for us. I mean, even the Apostle Paul tells his protege Timothy that God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love and a sound mind or self-control. So what's this notion of surrender all about? Our Bible even says that the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to perform amazing miracles that proved to many that he was the Son of God, an anointed king and Messiah who would bring victory to his people over the forces of Roman oppression, or so they thought. So I ask again, what's this notion of surrender all about? On this second Sunday of Epiphany in the Christian year, we celebrate the baptism of our Lord, the season of Epiphany, which means revelation, and it lasts until Lent. And as I said last Sunday, it celebrates the arrival of the three magi, or wise men from the East, who came to Bethlehem to behold the newborn Jesus, the future King of the Jews. They would return home to reveal their discovery to people in their parts of the world, including North Africa and Asia, and thus revelation, Epiphany. Now, as the years passed, Jesus, the baby, became a boy and then a young man, raised as a Jew in Nazareth and taught by his parents, priests and rabbis, to love and honor and obey God. Beyond that, we know very little about his life and experiences growing up. But now in our scripture reading today, Jesus is a young man, about 30 years old. The influence and the wisdom and the guidance of God's Holy Spirit has been growing inside of him for 3 decades. So now it's time for him to be baptized. Amen. Now, no baptism is ordinary. Baptism and reaffirmation of one's baptism, which Tori will experience today and we with her, are always special symbolic occasions. But this baptism of our Lord was truly extraordinary. It was yet another revelation to the world that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And it was a revelation, first of all, to the man whose mission was to prepare the way and prepare the people for Jesus' arrival on the scene. So one day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, the Gospels report. And when the Holy Spirit made it clear to John who this man was, I wrote down here stranger, but he kind of wasn't a stranger to John. They were cousins, but he was a stranger to everyone else. He announced him publicly, loudly, for all to hear as the man everyone had been waiting a long time to see. Now, Danny, if John was a master of ceremonies at a public event in our day, like a concert or something, you know, he might have announced it this way. Coming to the stage, folks, is my cousin, my brother from another mother. Let's give a big round of applause and welcome the one and only Jesus the Christ. Yeah. No? Too over the top? Too much? Okay, well, what John actually said back then wasn't really any more modest or less sensational. It was about the same. I mean, he likely shouted for all to hear. I mean, he probably would have loved to have had a microphone. He shouted, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." Don't think he whispered it, folks. He shouted it, just like saying coming to the stage, right? You know, so let's have an applause. So that is a bold, audacious, loud, and proud introduction, especially if someone is quiet and humble as Jesus, wouldn't you say? Huh? But Jesus wasn't there to get a public shout out from his cousin, John. He was there to take care of business, heavenly business. He came for a much bigger purpose. He wasn't there to be presented to the crowd of folks who were hanging out at the river. No, he was there to be presented to his Father in heaven. He knew who his main audience was, and they weren't the people standing around him. He was there to show his obedience to God by allowing himself to be consecrated and set apart to serve God in ministry. God in ministry, consecrated and set apart. just like all of us who are baptized Christians, right? That's what we are, consecrated and set apart. However, Jesus was to be consecrated for a special, super sacred mission. In fact, you could call it a mission impossible. Yeah, remember that unseen voice in that old TV show used to say when introducing the next mission that they called the Impossible Missions team they're about to undertake, and the voice would say, "Your mission, Jim, should you choose to accept it." Anybody remember that? Anybody watch Mission Impossible? Yeah, I love that show. Well, Jesus was choosing at that moment to accept his mission impossible. And what was that mission? Well, John the Baptist tells us right there, to take away the sins of the whole world. I mean, that's bold stuff. Who else could ever even hope to perform such an incredible, impossible mission? No one. Absolutely no one. But Jesus. But why then did Jesus need to be baptized? I mean, he was already the Messiah, the Son of God, right? He already had the Holy Spirit living within him. Listen to how Matthew records that moment. "Then Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me.' And Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness.' And then John consented." Yes, to fulfill all righteousness. That means to be obedient to God and to fulfill what has been prophesied in the ancient sacred scriptures. His baptism would consecrate and set him apart for a most sacred and very sacrificial mission. So he had to fully surrender to God, which is what we do when we profess our faith and commitment to God during baptism. And the only way we, and really even Jesus, can possibly fulfill that awesome, challenging life commitment is first by surrendering faithfully to the power of God's Holy Spirit. So, Agnes, this was Jesus' coming out party. Yep, coming out party. It was time for him to be introduced just before he would begin performing unprecedented miracles, boldly teaching his revolutionary gospel about God's new covenant, and even more boldly challenging the dubious and devious wisdom of Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. The Holy Spirit of Jesus' youth was no longer to be hidden inside of him. No. Now it would be fully revealed as it descended upon him, manifesting his God-ordained calling for all the world to see and hear in its complete amazement. The revelation that came with Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan was indeed amazing and extra special, because both the voice of God and the vision of the Holy Spirit revealed publicly who he was. That's what I call an epiphany, a revelation. It was a magnificent coming together of the full Holy Trinity. In fact, it may be the only time in all of the scriptures where you had God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus show up on the scene at the same time. But hey, it was Jesus' coming out party. It was a pretty important occasion, right? Yeah. All three were present at that very moment. And when Jesus came up out of the water, God spoke and told the world, "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit took the form of a winged dove to descend from the sky and rested upon this obedient Son. What an incredible sight that must have been for those who were there to see it, who had eyes, spiritual eyes to see it, like John. And yet, this revelation of Jesus, of Christ, this most blessed baptism, was special for another reason, the very reason that prompted God's heavenly approval. It demonstrated Jesus' humble surrender. Yeah, surrender to his Father's will. He surrendered because the Spirit said to surrender. When the Spirit says surrender, you surrender, that he might be consecrated for his Father's divine purpose. It was as if John was saying, "You are already the sacred Lamb of God descending from heaven. You don't need to do this. In fact, you should be baptizing me." But Jesus tells John, "It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then he humbles himself. As he would at the end of his life, the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry. Jesus, who had all power in his hands, humbled himself. And here he places himself in the baptizer's hands. Folks, when we are baptized before the congregation, which is the only way we do it, there's no private baptisms, you're baptized before the congregation, we surrender to God's mission and purpose for our lives, and we do it publicly before witnesses, just as Jesus did. And here we do it in the presence of our church family that loves us and embraces us, and those who will pray for us and help us to fulfill our God-given purpose, whether we're being baptized or reaffirming our baptism. The company of God's people is an important part of that ceremony. We may not even know what God's purpose for us is yet. I mean, in fact, most of the time we won't know, especially if we're baptized as infants or children. But we are saying, thank you, God, for your prevenient grace. Prevenient means comes before. Your prevenient grace that covers me and protects my life and calls me your precious child before I even know what sin is. I'm available to you, dear God, to learn and surrender to your purpose for my life, whatever that may be. Now, I may stray far from that purpose over time. In fact, I'm sure I will, maybe many times. But what stands as truth is I am forever your baptized child. That's why we don't believe in rebaptism, because once God, we don't baptize, God baptizes you. God doesn't need a do-over. We might think we do, but God doesn't need a do-over. Once God baptizes you, it's done. Now, even when I'm a prodigal child who strays away from my faith and away from your presence, God, in my life, I pray I will come back to you someday, and this might be the day. Oh, God, when the life I've chosen to live and the world I've chosen to be in gets to be too much for me, too unhealthy or too hopeless or too hurtful to me, I may just need to come back home to you, God, like the prodigal son, to my always forgiving, always accepting Heavenly Father. I may need you to love me and embrace me once again with your justifying grace, Father. And I may need to be inspired and fortified by your sanctifying grace, your perfecting grace, so that I can at least try to lead a more holy and righteous life, always with the help of your Holy Spirit. Folks, that is why we reaffirm our baptism, simply to come back home. That's all. Come back home when we have strayed away, or to come closer to God and surrender our hearts to God and to recommit our lives to serving our Lord as saved, sanctified disciples of Jesus Christ. And once again, to do all of that only through the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit. Amen? We need the whole Trinity in our lives, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thanks to God's prevenient grace, the Holy Spirit is watching over us and watching out for us, thank God. Each of us from our very first breath and heartbeat. But when we are baptized and justified by repenting of our sins and then accepting and surrendering to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, oh my gracious, then the Holy Spirit can be unleashed and energized and mobilized and begin to really influence our lives in really powerful, transformative ways. Yes, it can. And yes, it will. Now, we can tell the Holy Spirit what we want. God is always waiting and open, with open ears and open hearts to hear what we want for our lives. Yes, but the Holy Spirit will then tell us what God wants for us and wants from us. I don't know if any of you like me really going deep into conversation, filling up his inbox, God's inbox at the end of the year and beginning of the new year, but I've been asking God, what do you want from me next? You know, where do you want me to be in 2026 and beyond? What do you want me to be doing, God? God will answer. The Holy Spirit will answer, because the Holy Spirit moves when and where and how it wants, especially after we are baptized. But if we make a commitment to accept Christ and to live in Christ and then to allow Christ to live in us, then we are much more likely to feel that Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, moving and leading and guiding and empowering us in all that we seek to do, especially to do for Christ. It's that old song. Love that hymn. Only what you do for Christ will last. Amen. So again, I ask, what's this notion of surrender all about? Well, it's not about weakness, which is how we usually think of surrender, right? No. It's about strength. It's about gaining power, true power for living. Maybe some of you have heard the old adage, I haven't heard it in a while, but I've heard it, that someone says that they must stoop to conquer. Anybody heard that expression, stoop to conquer? Yeah, it means to lower or humble oneself in order to gain a greater goal or to win influence over someone. You stoop to conquer. Sometimes you have to do that. Sometimes you rise, sometimes you stoop. It's like when you're trying to deal with an unruly child and you just got to get eye to eye, but speak with love and acceptance and embrace them and get them to settle down and act right and stop crying and stop the tension. Well, tantrum, then you've conquered, but you had to stoop to get there, right? Yeah, it's from the title of a famous British play written in the 1700s by Oliver Goldsmith. It was titled, She Stoops to Conquer. I love that title, She Stoops to Conquer. I need to find that play because I'm curious about it. Well, when we bend our will and the wisdom that dwells richly in God's Holy Spirit, when we rely not on our own strength and resources, but on God's, when we put our lives in God's hands, because face it, God's hands are much surer and safer than our own. Isn't that right? Don't we all agree that God's hands are surer and safer than ours? When we, like Jesus, can honestly say, and I do mean honestly say, not my will, but thine be done, Lord, then we will discover that we don't lose. We win. We gain. We stoop to conquer because to stoop or to surrender, to bend our knees in prayerful adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication to God does not bring us defeat. It brings us victory. Did you hear those four words I just used? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Well, if you haven't figured it out, they spelled the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. And they are the basic substance of any good prayer. I learned that years ago, and I depend on it because when I'm praying sometimes and I'm trying to make sure I covered all my bases, Desiree, let's see. So to adore God, that's first when you start your prayer. You express adoration to God. Then you confess to God where you've sinned or fallen short. Then you give thanks to God, that's the T. And then you supplicate or express your desires to Almighty God, ACTS. And when we fall to our knees in prayer and surrender to God's Holy Spirit, then we can rise within and stand before any challenge that we may face in our lives, and we can overcome it. So when the Spirit says surrender, it is saying the battle is not yours, it's the Lord's. That's in 2 Chronicles. When the Spirit says surrender, it is saying, submit yourselves then to God, and then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's in the letter of James. When the Spirit says surrender, it is saying, humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up. That's also in James. Oh, the Spirit says surrender all through the scriptures. When the Spirit says surrender, it is Jesus saying in Matthew, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Friends, when the Spirit says surrender, it is saying as in Psalm 50, call on me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you. Oh, I will deliver you, and you will honor me. But wait, I'm not done yet. There's one more. When the Spirit says surrender, it is saying, trust. Oh, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And all means all. And lean not unto your own understanding. But in all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. Proverbs 3. Finally, sisters and brothers, when the Spirit says surrender, if you know what's good for you, if you want to see Jesus in heaven's glory someday, if you want to know how much God really loves you, like that voice calling from heaven, if you want to know the power of God's Holy Spirit, if you want it to be unleashed in you and to set your life free, to free you, to liberate you. If you want the true victory that Jesus our Lord has promised you, each of us, now and forevermore, then it's time to surrender. Not to defeat, but to Christ's victory. A victory that is waiting for us all. Amen? Amen. Thanks for listening.